Good evening. It's good to see you here this evening. I trust that everyone had a good afternoon and that we are now ready to enter into a study of God's Word together, and that we'll be all kind of bright-eyed and bushy-tailed and ready to do that. I look around the room and I see that, or am reminded that Memorial Day is not only a day of remembrance, but it's also a day for families typically to get together, and it looks like some have gotten a early start on that holiday that comes tomorrow. And so there are a number of our folks, even more so than this morning, who are out of town. But we do have, as we had this morning, a number of folks who are in town and able to do so because of the holidays, and it's good to have you with us. Whether you're a member here or a visitor, we know that you are here. We recognize that, and we are happy that you are here tonight to worship God with us and to study His Word. Tonight, what I'd like to do is go back to the book of Judges with you, to Judges chapters 13 through 16. The book of Judges is one of my favorite books to study. I love the stories in the book of Judges. It occurs early on in Israel's history in the land of Israel. And I think if you are familiar with the way things went with the children of Israel and throughout their history in the land of Canaan, you will know that they were not always on a high and steady plane of faithfulness to God, that they went up and down in their faithfulness. And because they went up and down in their faithfulness, they also went up and down as far as the blessings of God were concerned. Moses warned them early on that if they were unfaithful to God, that they would suffer the consequences of that. As long as they were faithful, God would be with them. He would bless their crops. He would make them fruitful. He would give them protection from their enemies, and they would flourish in the land of Canaan. But if they were unfaithful, the exact opposite would happen. God would not be with the weather systems, and their crops would fail, and their women would be barren, and they would not have protection from their enemies. And so as the book of Judges then introduces to us to these people and their time of living in the land of Canaan, we see that they were up and down in their faithfulness, so they were up and down in God's protection of them against their enemies. They would fall into sin, unfaithfulness against God. God would allow enemies to come in and punish them because of that. They would then pray to God and plead with Him to deliver them, and He would set up a deliverer who would then deliver them. Once they were delivered, they would go back into their unfaithfulness, plead with God again, and so it was a circular kind of a thing. These deliverers are known as the judges, thus the name of the book of Judges, the Judges. And the things that occur in the book of Judges occur over a period probably of about 300 years. To me, and I think to probably most people, the most interesting of the judges was the man Samuel. Judges 13 through 16 record the life of Samuel. And it's Samson, and it is the life of one of the most spectacular, yet tragic figures in all of the Old Testament. Samson was a Hebrew judge. The spectacular about him, he was a man, we find in Judges chapter 13, whose birth was a miracle. In verses 2 and 3 of Judges 13, we are introduced to Samson's parents. It says, "Now there was a certain man from Zorah, the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, yet you shall conceive and bear a son.'" It was not at all unusual. In fact, it is interesting how often it was that the great characters of the Old Testament were born into these kinds of circumstances. A family where the wife was barren, and God opens the womb and allows them to have a child. And such is the case here with Samson. So at the very beginning of his life, the beginning of his life was a spectacular kind of a thing. It was also spectacular, the circumstances under which God instructed his parents for him to live. When you look at verse 4, it says, "Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." He was born under the Nazarite vow, which was a vow of special dedication to God. And it involved such things as not coming in contact with alcoholic beverage and not eating things that were unclean, no contact with unclean or dead animals, and no cutting of the hair. Thus, we are familiar in the story of Samson of his long hair. And the reason for that was not just that he was a guy who kind of liked to wear his hair long. He was under the Nazarite vow, and all Nazarites were forbidden, as long as they were under that vow, from cutting their hair. And his was a lifetime commitment to the Nazarite vow. He was born with a special purpose, and that was the delivery of Israel from Philistine domination. Last part of verse 5 says, "And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." God specifically chose this man from before the time he was born for a specific purpose, to be a judge, to be a deliverer of the people of God. And he is perhaps the most legendary of all of Israel's judges. That was the spectacular about him. The tragic about him was that he was a man who, while a thorn in the side of the Philistines, was really never able to accomplish Israel's deliverance from the Philistines. He was a man who lived the last years of his life as a blinded prison slave. He was a man who was able to accomplish the greatest feat of his life, the destruction of thousands of Philistines, but only at the cost of his own life. And so we see in Samson this very spectacular man, and God designed him to be a very spectacular kind of a person, and yet at the same time a very tragic individual. And so we ask the question, how did he go from spectacular to tragic? And the answer to that is he allowed himself to be controlled by his weaknesses rather than by his strengths. He was a man whose appetite for dangerous and forbidden things was a match for his great strength. On the one hand, he had this great strength from God. On the other, he seemed to have an equally great appetite for things that he really did not need to have an appetite for. When you go over to Judges chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, it says, "Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, 'I've seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as a wife.' Then his father and mother said to him, 'There is no woman among the daughters of your brethren, or is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren, or among all my people, that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?' And Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, for she pleases me well.'" What we are introduced to very early in Samson's life is that he had a shallow concept of what is important in women. Basically, what he says to his father is, "I've seen this woman. I like what I have seen. Get her for me." And what he had seen is that he had looked at all the physical things and he had looked at nothing spiritual. He had not stopped to consider whether a relationship with this woman was going to be good for his relationship with God. And even when his parents warned him and said, "Isn't there someone that shares your belief in God? Isn't there someone who shares your faith in Him? Isn't there someone who is as committed to God as you are that you can join yourself to, that you can become interested in, that you can see value in spending your life with? A shallow concept of what is really important in a woman. And then go over to chapter 14, verses 10 and 11. And we see a second shallow concept in Samson that was to his hurt. In Judges chapter 14, verses 10 and 11, it says, "So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him." The "they" there that he's talking about, when they saw Samson and what Samson was intending to do, and Samson was basically throwing a party, the "they" there are not the Hebrews. The "they" there are the Philistines. They're the very people that were the enemies of God's people. They are the very people that God had raised Samson up and given Samson this great strength in order to deliver the children of Israel from. And here he is partying with them. That's a shallow concept of what it means to separate oneself from the world. He didn't understand what it meant as far as relationship with the world to be a servant of God. And then in chapter 16 and verse 1. Chapter 16 and verse 1 says, "Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went to her." I would suggest to you that what we see in Samson is a progression into immoral conduct. He just kind of seems to get worse and worse as he goes along. He seems to make bad decision after bad decision after bad decision, and becomes a decision. The next decision is even worse than the first decision that he had made. And the decision after that is worse than the decision before it. Until finally he's making the decision to go in and practice sexual immorality with harlots. And what we see here is more and more Samson allows his appetites to be his guide. And it is that allowance of appetites to be guide that leads him to Delilah. Before he ever fell under her spell, he was on a road to ruin. And I have no doubt that if it hadn't been Delilah who was his eventual downfall, who was the woman who he would attach himself to that would cause his destruction, if it wasn't her, it would have been someone else. It was just a matter of time because of the way that Samson was conducting his life. It was just a matter of time before someone was going to come along and lead him to destruction. When he decided to go after what looked good to him, he, in essence, was a goner. And so there in Judges 16, in verse 4, we are introduced to Delilah. In verses 4 and 5, it says, "Afterward it happened that he loved a woman of the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, 'Entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver.'" And we know the story. Four times Delilah comes to Samson and asks him, "What is the secret to your strength?" Three times he lies to her. And it's not just morbid curiosity that causes her to ask this question. If she gets the truth from him, she's going to tell the Philistines. The Philistines are going to come in and they're going to hit him at his weakness with the idea of destroying his ability to deliver the children of Israel from their control, to keep him from doing what God would have him to do, to keep him from the very purpose that God introduced him into this life. Three times he lied to her. The fourth time, as he becomes impatient, he tells her the truth. And she tells her own people the truth. They come in, and she has cut his hair, and his strength is gone. The consequences are devastating. In Judges 16 and verse 18, it says, "When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, 'Come up once more, for he has told me all of his heart.' So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. And she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. And she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, 'The Philistines are upon you, Samson.' So he woke from his sleep and said, 'I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free.' But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. And the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison." As he grinds there in the prison with his eyes put out in the darkness, his hair grows back. And he has an opportunity then to pray to God and to repent and to see what his following after his appetites has led to, and to repent of that and turn back to God and ask God for a renewal of strength. And God answers it. And in verse 28, it says, "Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, 'O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes.' And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' And he pushed with all of his might, and the temple fell on the Lord's and all the people who were in it, so that the dead he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Esthaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years." And so ended the life and the influence of Samson in this time of the Judges. What are the lessons that we learn from this? Well, I want to suggest to you this evening three lessons. The first lesson that we learn from Samson's life is that if you play with fire, you are sure to get burned. Samson's story is a warning for all of us, especially those who are young. Samson was a young man as he began to deliver Israel. And Samson serves as a warning for those of us who are young on the decisions that we make in our life. What are those decisions going to be based on? Samson's story says something about who you date. Are you going to date based on looks alone? Are you going to date based on some kind of a physical image that you have there? Or are you going to consider inner beauty as well? Are you going to look at what's on the surface and let that influence what you do? Are you going to see inside to the spiritual and let that influence you? It is a story that says something about the places that you go. What about dances? What about parties where things are going on that really ought not to be going on? Remember, how close can I get is a terribly dangerous attitude. It is a cautionary story about who you decide to ultimately share your life with. Who are you going to marry? Do you have in your mind that there is no There's no alternative. There is really no decision to make as far as the kind of person you are going to marry. You've already made up your mind about that. You're going to marry someone who is going to be a good spiritual influence on you, who's going to help you to be the kind of person that God would have you to be. Are you going to marry a child of God, someone who shares your faith in Jesus Christ? You want to avoid heartache? Marry a child of God. You want someone who will support your spiritual life rather than discourage it? Marry a child of God. Remember, if you play with fire, just like Samson, you are eventually going to get burned. But the second lesson I want to suggest to you that we learn in this is that strength in one area does not negate weakness in another area. Don't ever think that great knowledge of God's Word or great singing ability or great teaching ability or some other strength or talent that you have that really is a wonderful kind of a fortitude for you is strong enough, is going to make you strong enough that you will never succumb to sin. Don't think that just because you're strong in one area, that means that you won't be weak in other areas. Biblical history is littered with strong men who were failed by sometimes a single weakness. Noah was failed. As strong as Noah's faith was, as pleasing as he was to God, he was failed by a weakness, and his weakness was alcohol. Noah got drunk, and the result of that is that his family relationship was severely damaged. Moses was failed by his temper. Here was a man who had for so long served God and gone through all of the problems with the children of Israel and had forsaken the wonderful position that he had as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had given that up in order to suffer with the people of God, Hebrews chapter 10 tells us. And he did so for the same reason that all of those other faithful people in Hebrews chapter 10 did what they did. He was looking for a home. Now for Moses, that meant not only looking for a home in heaven, but it meant looking for a home in the promised land for the children of Israel. And we know that he let his temper get away from him on one occasion, and that kept him from his greatest desire to enter into the promised land with the people of God after leading them through the wilderness for 40 years. We have Saul, King Saul, and his pride. His pride was what kept him from being the great king that he could have been. All of the strengths that Saul had, and he had a bunch of them, including his great physical stature, all of that went for naught because of his pride. And then we have David, a man after God's own heart. What a strong man King David was. And yet look what he did to himself. He allowed his lust to take control. He committed adultery with his friend's wife and eventually committed murder. His kingdom was never the same after that. His strength was failed by his weakness. And then there was Jeroboam, the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel, after it split into the north and the south kingdoms of Israel and Judah. Jeroboam allowed fear to come between him and the strength that he had. The strength that he had was that God was allowing him to take 10 of the tribes of Israel and be their king. God promised to be with him, but he allowed fear that the people would go back to the southern kingdom. He allowed that to overcome him. So he set up idols in Dan and Bethel so that the people wouldn't go back to the temple. And perhaps as they went back to the temple in Jerusalem in the southern kingdom, decide to go against Jeroboam and go down and align themselves with the southern kingdom. Fear was his weakness, and it overcame his strengths. And then in the New Testament, Judas. What wonderful strengths he had. He was chosen by Jesus Christ to be one of his apostles. What a wonderful opportunity that he had there. And yet a love of money negated all the strengths that were there in his life. And finally, Demas, a man who was had this relationship with the apostle Paul and was a great help to him. And yet, Paul says that Demas forsook me. He said, because he loved this present world. Love of the world was his weakness. And whatever strength he had, it did not negate the seriousness of the weakness that he had. If we're not careful, our strengths can be defeated by our weaknesses. Who won? Samuel's strengths or Samuel's weaknesses? I'll tell you, there's been many a good preacher that has been failed by bad moral conduct. There's been many an elder who has lost his ability to lead because of pride. There have been many a talented Christian who has been rendered useless in the service of God because of their love of this present world. We need to be sure that we never allow ourselves to let the weaknesses that we have negate the strength that we have. And then thirdly, be sure that there are heavy consequences to sin. I want you to listen to what God says to Cain back over in Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel have offered their sacrifices to God. God accepted Abel's sacrifice. He would not accept Cain's sacrifice. And so Cain's countenance had fallen. Say that 10 times real fast. Cain's countenance had fallen because God had denied his sacrifice. He had rejected his sacrifice. And so the Lord appears to him and asks him in verse 6, why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? What are you doing moping around? Why is it that you are sad and angry? And he says that here's the solution to that. He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. God wants Cain to know there's one way to escape the consequences of sin, and that is to not sin. God instituted the first Just Say No campaign in this passage, and that's what he's saying. He says, do you not want to be sad? Do you not want to be angry? Do you not want to be dejected? Do you not want to be rejected by God? Then say no to sin. You'd not want to be enslaved and destroyed by drugs? Then just say no. Do you not want to have a child out of wedlock? Do you not want AIDS or some other health-destroying disease? Just say no to sexual promiscuity. You don't want to destroy your home and your happiness? Then just say no to pride and to selfishness. Remember Moses' warning to some in Israel in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23. He says, be sure your sin will find you out. And I tell you, it is just that simple. Your sin will find you out. If you commit sin, understand there are consequences to the sin that you commit. They may not be as immediately drastic as the consequences to Samson were, but there will be consequences to sin. And we need to remember that from Samson's cautionary tale. But there is a fourth lesson in this. These are all three kind of negative lessons. I want to give to you a positive lesson as we close this sermon out. Samson's cautionary tale tells us that God uses imperfect men and women to accomplish His purposes. You go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. And the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians what kind of person it is that God chooses, that God calls to be His people, and what kind of people Christians are. He says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, He who glorifies, let him glory in the Lord. Who is it that God chooses? Well, it's not the high and mighty. It's not the perfect. It's an imperfect people. It's somebody like Jerry King, who has just a bundle of weaknesses to go along with strengths. It's people like Foy Vinson, who has weaknesses to go along with his strengths. It's people like you, who have weaknesses to go along with your strengths. God doesn't choose perfect people, because there aren't any. Only one perfect life has ever lived. And the glory of the strength of God to use us is that He can use us even in our imperfection. That doesn't mean that we need to be happy in our imperfection. We need to be striving to be holy as God is holy. But we need to understand that we'll never attain the holiness of God. And so we are what God has to use to accomplish His purposes. Never let the idea that I'm not the perfect person, I don't have the perfect knowledge, I don't have the perfect ability, I don't have some kind of a perfect talent, don't let that ever keep you from striving to the best of your ability to be used as a servant of God to accomplish His purposes on this earth. It's interesting, in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 34. There is a reference to Samson as the Hebrew writer kind of starts to wrap up his hall of fame of faith, and he mentions a number of people together, and Samson is one of those. Verse 32, what more shall I say? For the time will fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. Kind of like a preacher, isn't he? I don't have time to tell you about this, but I'm going to tell you about this. He wants to tell them about these other men. And all of these men had their weaknesses. Samson's not the only person that God ever used and used him in his weaknesses. But notice what God was able to do with them, what they were able to accomplish for God in their weaknesses. He says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. What I want to stress here is that idea there in the middle of verse 34, out of weakness were made strong. God was able to use Samson. He was able to make Samson a strong person, a deliverer of his people, a person who could fail the armies or the people of the Philistines. He was able to use him even in his weaknesses. From his weaknesses, God made him strong. We think of Samson, God's use of him in terms of the strength that he had. Do we ever think about the fact that God used a very weak man, a man with a lot of issues in his life? God used that man in order to accomplish his purposes. That's what God can do with you. Again, the idea is not to live a life like Samson lived. The idea is to strive to the best of your ability not to live a life like Samson lived, but to understand that just because you don't do so perfectly, that doesn't mean that God can't do wonderful things with you and your life in service to Him. And that's our lesson tonight on Samson. Perhaps there is someone in our audience tonight who has not yet been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, who's not yet become a Christian, and God is not yet able to use because you have not yet committed your life to Him. If so, we want to extend to you the invitation of Jesus to come to the Father through Him, through His shed blood, for the salvation of your soul, and so that you can become the servant of Him that He desires for you to be. And having completed that service to Him and faithfulness to Him, at the end of your life, receive eternal life in heaven. Can we help you to do that tonight? Can we help you to start on that road that will lead you to salvation? Can we help you if you've started on the road and you got off the road to come back now and begin to be used as a servant of God? Can we help you tonight to get rid of the sin keeps you from running the race with endurance as God would have you to run it? If you're subject to the invitation of Jesus and we can help you to obey that invitation, let us know how we can. But coming forward right now, while together we stand and sing.